Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now on another glorious Sunday morning in humility, awe, and reverence at your creation. The beauty of this part of your world is so apparent on a day like today. We see the Mourne Mountains in the distance, Strangford Loch, the colours of the trees and the shrubs, the infinite blue of the sky above us. And where some say, "Wasn't this an amazing cosmic accident?" we say, "My God, how great thou art." Lord, we want to worship you. We want our neighbours to worship you. We want our friends and families, our nation, all mankind to feel the same connection to you that we do, to feel the joy of your blessings, the comfort of your embrace, the touch of your Holy Spirit. We want everyone to know your greatness and cry out to you for your saving grace. We want to see you glorified. We want to see your name lifted up with reverence and affection, and the knowledge of your greatness to be spoken of in homes, schools, bars, sports grounds, arenas, everywhere that people gather. But Lord, even as we approach you and speak of your beauty and magnificence, we confess that we are ill-deserving of the goodness you show us. Lord, you made us and the earth perfect and beautiful, and we have tainted it in our greed and selfishness. Lord, in the seas we are polluting, in the forests we are destroying, in the air we are poisoning, in the earth we are raping, we see a reflection of ourselves, a people who you created to live in a relationship of love with you, but who decided that we knew better and corrupted ourselves. Father, forgive us our selfishness. Forgive our ignorance and our pride. Lord, we have so much stuff, and yet we see people in other nations who have so little. Father, we complain about hosepipe bans, and yet there are people in other parts of the world who don't even have water. Lord, you gave us a world with enough for everyone, and yet in our selfishness, we cannot even ensure that the most vulnerable are adequately cared for. So much seems to come down to cost rather than love and care, whether that's within our care homes, special needs schools, social services or hospitals, or even at our borders, Lord, when we worry more about the cost of refugees than their lives. Please forgive us, Lord. And every day we offend you, Lord. When we offend our friends, families, colleagues and neighbours, we offend you. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we have spoken without godliness, when we have thought without godliness, when we have acted without godliness. Loving Heavenly Father, teach us godliness and love, as Jesus taught in his short time on this earth. And Lord, we ask you now, as a gathering of your people, as we come to you, come to us. Minister to us, speak to us. Fill this building with your Spirit, that we would all know that we have really met with the one God, the living God. Let our voices in praise be louder than the cars and motorbikes on the street outside. Bless Mark as he talks to us. Bless our musicians and singers as they lead us. And bless us as we lift our hearts, minds, and voices to you. Lord, we pray all this for the glory of your risen Son, our Saviour Jesus, and in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 16. So yes, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. Neil warned me about the big names in this, so bear with me. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then turning to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. I don't know what page it's at in the Pew Bibles. Beginning at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I trust God will bless that reading to us.
We're finishing today on the Holy Spirit. We're talking about today how the Holy Spirit leads us. And as I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit leads us, I started to think about how we are led, how we find direction in the world in which we live. And it used to be whenever I was working over in England, you went into a city, and the first thing you went was into the filling station to get the A to Z of that city, so you could find where you needed to go and get the pages and the right page and the grid lines and all the rest of it and find your way. And then you looked at the signs that were on the side of the road, and that got you from A to B. That's all nearly been dumped today in our own, in our minds now. It's all sat-nav. So wherever the sat-nav says you're going, that's where you go. Or you get your phone out in a big city when you're walking, you're going, where are we going? You type in where you're going, and then you go, well, how are we going to get directions? And the thing asks you, do you want directions from your location? It knows where you're at. I think that's some kind of technological voodoo or something. I don't trust it. But we do it, we get it out, and we walk around. And you have all these stories of people who are walking around cities, or people who are driving around roads, and they end up in their big vehicles and narrow roads, or in places where they can't get out again because they've just been religiously following the sat-nav and not using the two things in the front of their face called their eyes, and going different ways. And I use the sat-nav. I use Google Maps on my phone. But I use them as an addition to everything else that's there. If I'm going somewhere, I always look at a map to see where I'm going A to B and try and plot that route and memorize it a wee bit. I use the signs, but the sat-nav is there. They should be an addition to everything else around us. And as we seek the Spirit, we should do so in a similar way. Now, I'm not going to announce this morning that along with the Trinity app, we have a Holy Spirit app where you can just swipe the screen and hit the button and put in the location or see the location and just follow the wee blue line on your screen. That would be great. But what I'm going to suggest is that as we look at this passage, there's a variety of ways in which we can find the Spirit's leading. There are a number of tools at our disposal, tools that Paul had here in this passage in Acts chapter 16. And you might want to turn to that one and then have Galatians ready, because we'll flick over to it in a moment or two. But just to set the scene here, Paul is out on one of his journeys. This is the second missionary journey. He has left Jerusalem with this letter that has been discussed by the church leaders in Jerusalem, the council at Jerusalem. Just interestingly, this is where we take our General Assembly idea from. We think, well, it's good to come around once a year to discuss what the church is going to do and the encouragements that come from that. And they were out going around all of these churches and all of these villages and places. And we see there, I love the scriptures when it tells you about the warts and all parts of the scriptures. Because there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. They just can't agree about who's going to go with them and where they're going to go. So they go to different places. And then Timothy joins Paul and Silas there in the first few verses, the first five verses of chapter 16. And then we see Paul and his companions. They're traveling and they are led by the Spirit in what we could describe as a negative way. Because they're trying to go here, they're trying to go there, but they're being blocked. They're being stopped by the Spirit. kept by the Spirit from going to Asia, and that the Spirit would not allow them to go to Bithynia. Now, how they knew that they weren't allowed to go there or the Spirit was blocking them, we're not told. We can really only speculate. But it could have been something as simple as a road closed or something dangerous that they couldn't go past. They may not even have known that that was the Spirit at the time. They might have just been saying, oh, we can't go this way, we'll try and go some other way. But it could have been as well, not just physical things, it could have been spiritual things. God could have said to them, don't go that way, go this way. How they were blocked, we don't know, but what we know is this, it moves on in verses 9 and 10, that the Spirit changes to a more positive way. Paul goes to sleep and he has this vision of a man begging him to come over to Macedonia. He gets this in a dream and a vision. Not so common today, but they were common back in the days of the New Testament. Ananias was given a vision to go and meet this guy called Saul, the persecutor of the churches. He was a bit worried about it, but we know the story. Saul became Paul. Ananias met him. He put his hands on him and said, brother, and scales fell off his eyes. And that was a lovely time. But that was a vision. Took him to there. In chapter 10, we see Cornelius given a vision to go and look for a guy called Peter. And similarly, at the same time, Peter's having this vision of a sheet being dropped down from the ceiling and various different things on it. And he's told things are you thought were unclean are now clean. And two men getting two different visions to bring them together. And Paul also had visions when he was in Corinth. He was getting that tight. He didn't know what he was going to do. It was getting a little bit dangerous. But he got a vision to say, you know, stay and preach the gospel. But then in chapter 22, when he's in Jerusalem, it was so dangerous. He got a vision to say, leave. So visions were common in these days, and Paul has this vision here in Acts 16, and he shares that vision with his companions. And in verse 10, we see them coming together around this vision. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This word concluding has a plurality about it. There's more than just one thing going on. What it's communicating is there's a number of views being brought together, being held together, being joined together. This was a discussion. This conclusion was the result of a discussion. Maybe part of that discussion was, oh, you remember when we were trying to get to Asia and that road was blocked? That might have been the Spirit bringing us round here, but now we've had this vision. So we are now in the right place at the right time to go to where God wants us. This was their conclusion, a unified opinion being brought together. And that conclusion was, we're going to Macedonia, but they're going with purpose to preach the gospel. God has called us to share the gospel with these people. Paul was a leader. We would recognize that. But the seeking of their journey and their the Spirit's leading them as a collective operation. In this short passage, Paul and his companions are both being led negatively, they're being led positively, and they're being led collectively. You know, they didn't simply say, oh, the door to Asia is closed, we're now going home. Or they didn't say, oh, we'll just go somewhere else that takes our notion. They followed the Spirit. They did not say, well, Paul didn't say, we're going here because I have a vision, it's my vision, God gave it to me, so we should go this way. They tested that vision and they brought that vision together. And this modern day disciples, God has the same plan for us. He has places for us as his followers to be. People for us to meet wherever the place to be is. We also have a gospel to share. And we have a testimony how God has worked in our lives, how God is working in our lives. We've got that to share with all the people that we meet wherever the Spirit leads us. And the Spirit leads us where Jesus needs us to be. Because we're told in verse 7 that it was the Spirit of Jesus that prevented them, that would not allow them to go to Bithynia. It made me think of Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sent out the 72. He sent them out to the towns and the places where he was about to go. They were going out preaching the gospel, preparing hearts and minds ready to meet Jesus. And in chapter 16, this chapter that we're reading, the next part of it from verse 11, a woman called Lydia, her heart is open to the gospel and her household are baptized. And then Paul ends up in jail and he meets a Philippian jailer and the jailer and his household, they are baptized. Their hearts are also opened to the news of the gospel. These, Paul and his companions are going to the towns and the places where Jesus is about to go to save souls. God has the same plans for us. Gospel sharing plans. Sin liberating plans. Modern day Lydia's and Philippian jailers for us to meet with the good news of the gospel. But wouldn't it be great if it was as simple as this wee story we've got here in Acts 16? You go to bed, have a wee dream, talk to one or two folk about it, know exactly where you're going, and the first couple of people you meet become Christians. Boys and dears, now that would be a great ministry for any of us to share in. But what we've got to remember, this is a snapshot. I haven't calculated. There's probably some historian or theologian that has calculated how many hours of Paul's life we actually know about. And then if you think how many hours he was alive. And sometimes between these stories, there's months or even years of slogging it out, of searching the Spirit, of meeting to people who rejected the gospel. But Paul's clear about his struggles as well as these blessings. And even when Paul had clarity, there was still a level of danger and uncertainty. Look where he met the Philippian jailer. He wasn't the chaplain to the prison service. He was a prisoner. He met him in prison, having been arrested. He goes on then, he says that in chapter 20 of Acts, he was compelled to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaited him. And he said that he went into Corinth with fear and much trembling. I am absolutely sure that there were times that Paul was questioning where he was going and why he was going in a certain direction. He wasn't questioning the gospel. He was absolutely sure about the gospel. But those questions and those deliberations that he had in his own mind and with other people must surely have led him to be able to write to the Galatian church, as we read the passage earlier on from Galatians chapter 5, where he writes and encourages this church to live by the Spirit and what it means to have life by the Spirit. Here, Paul is communicating certainty and assurance to a young church. It's a positive letter. The Galatians are having their heads fried with confusion about some other type of gospel, which Paul says is really no gospel at all. He reaffirms that it's through Christ alone that we are saved. We're no longer under the law in chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, and into chapter 4. He's assuring them that they are children of God through Christ. They have freedom in Christ in chapter 5. And here, in this part of chapter 5, they are saying, he sent to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Seek the Spirit that Jesus promised. Seek the Spirit that was delivered back in those days in Acts chapters 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit was rolled out at Pentecost. Seek the Spirit that Paul has written about that is in every believer. That promise is for every believer to be indwelt, signed, sealed, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, as we looked a few weeks ago. This is the Spirit that we are to seek. This Spirit does not take us and push us this way, drive us this way, pull us back this way. Sometimes he puts roadblocks, sometimes he opens doors. But we are to seek where the Spirit wants us to go. Seeking this Spirit. And in the seeking of the Spirit, Paul is quite clear. Works and all, he says, there is going to be a conflict in you. Because Paul has told us, back in Romans, he wrote about his own personal conflict. Between he knows the things he should do, and he knows there's things he shouldn't do. And sometimes those things get mixed up. He calls it here, that between our natures, our sinful nature, which still dwells within us, there's a spiritual nature, and they are in conflict with one another. In conflict. A war goes on within us. But this war, the winning side is the spiritual nature. And yes, that sinful nature is there. It should maybe pop up from time to time, pop up occasionally. But Paul writes to the Romans, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can test and approve God's good, pleasing and perfect will. We can test and approve this will. We can find God's will. We can be victorious in this internal conflict because the Spirit convicts us. We looked at that last week. The Spirit will tell us what is true righteousness, what is true sinfulness. The Spirit convicts us. How can we be sure when this is all going on inside us? What clues can we have to know what is the spirit and what is the sinful nature. What is the spirit blocking, or what is Satan putting as a roadblock in our way? What doors do we have to walk away from, or what doors do we push on through? Paul gives us an insight to our nature as human beings. There's two halves to our nature. There's a sinful nature and there's a spiritual nature. And he says the acts of a sinful nature are obvious. And we know that any act comes first from a thought. Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Now that list, if you're recognizing in your mind or in some of your actions things that are on this list, then the sinful nature is winning in your life. And it's not a comprehensive list. At the end of that, he says, and the like. There are other characteristics that are evidence of the sinful nature rising up in your life. You don't need a theology degree to work this out. They are obvious. But we do have, as believers, the Spirit dwelling within us. The fruit of the Spirit. Now this is, as I've said before, on many occasions, it's not the fruits. It's not the pick and mix when you get into the movies. You get a big bag and a wean of this and a wean of that and a wean of the other. This is the single fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we read that list, if you recognize these characteristics about you, then you are living by that spiritual nature. The spiritual nature is winning in your life. And it can win, folks. We can be victorious over these wrong thoughts. And when these wrong actions come, we do not need to be defeated by them or dragged down by them. Because even when we do fall, we go to God in forgiveness. Ask him. And we go in repentance and he pours forgiveness out into our lives. We should be turning away from that life and turning towards the fruit of the Spirit. And we can, because those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 24. This victory has been won. But as we said last week, there are little pockets of resistance. Satan is running around in little skirmishes trying to inflict pain and distress on us. But we have the Spirit who leads us. And he says in verse 25, Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I did a drill program with the BB in Garva one time. And to try and help the young men understand why drill was invented in the first place. Drill was invented to move people economically from A to B. So if they're all just dandering along, some would have dandered off, and some were slower and some were quicker. So the thousands of years ago, they realized, get them all step in step. Left, right, left, right. Somebody might have even been beating a drum to keep them all in step, to move them from A to B as quickly and as economically as possible. And it's the same for us with the Holy Spirit. The most economical way for us to find the Spirit, to know where the Spirit is leading us, is to be in step with the Spirit. Every time the Spirit takes a step, we take a step, shoulder to shoulder. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? How is this done? Well, again, it's not rocket science. We meet for worship. We read God's word and we pray. This keeps us in step with the Spirit. We come to a service of worship like this on a regular basis. I always say we have some people who regularly worship with us once a year at Christmas or something like that. This is not the type of regularity that the scriptures are telling us. We should meet regularly, weekly. If you are able, meet weekly for worship. There's something about it, isn't there, when you come and you sing together and you meet people and you stand shoulder to shoulder, you sit shoulder to shoulder. We surely meet God and we meet the Spirit in this place as we worship together. And we read from God's word and we pray and we should do those things personally in our own private times, more than once a week. I would suggest daily, having the Bible opened, reading God's word, speaking to God in prayer, not even once a day. I'm reading about Daniel at the minute, who prayed at least three times a day. There's no limit on this. Pray in all circumstances. And then we come together with what we've heard God saying to us in our own personal devotional time. We come together and we meet corporately to worship and to read God's word in discipleship groups, to come to prayer meetings, so that we can collectively discern what God's word is. That's what happened to Paul. He had a personal vision, his own time with God. But he shared that collectively, and the Spirit led. I suppose the question that we can ask is, are you seeking the Spirit? Are you seeking that Spirit that God has promised, the Spirit that God has placed in your life for every believer? The Spirit is in there, and he is here to lead you. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you a counselor. He will tell you things that I haven't told you already. He will remind you of the truth that I did tell you. That is the Spirit's purpose, is to lead and guide every believer. But we are to seek him. But then what decisions then should we seek the Spirit? Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways. Now, the next time you go for a Subway and they ask you what bread you want, I'm pretty sure you don't have to ask them to wait a wee moment to seek the Spirit's leading on whether I want the 9-grain honey oat or do I want jalapenos or not. Or when you go to the hairdresser, ladies, what way you want the hair cut this time. I think some of these decisions are probably not ones that need to have a lot of time spent on prayerful consideration. But at the same time, there are some small decisions that we make that we should seek the Spirit. Because in those small decisions, like a little plop in the river or in the pond, the ripples can go out from our smallest decisions. Seemingly trivial or insignificant, can be of the Spirit. But in all our ways, we should seek the Spirit, not just for church things. What church mission will I get involved in, or what organization will I help in, or things like that, or will I do a discipleship group, or will I go to the prayer meeting, but life's decisions. We have a number of P7s who are leaving, just finished probably on Friday, P7, and are going to a school. Are they going to a school because, well, I went to Glastory and Glastory is good enough for me, it'll be good enough for them? Or is it Regent? Regent, oh, my children go to Regent, you know. That's not just a low country thing either. That happens in Limavady and Coleraine and various other places. Are we making sure as parents our children are going to the school where God wants them to go so they can develop in the best way possible? When it comes to their GCSE and their A-level options, the university that they're going to, some of you in this room are making those decisions or have made those decisions or have them ahead of you. Are you seeking the Spirit for those decisions? What job will I do? Will I take the job with more money? Or will I take the job where the Spirit wants me to be? Will I take the job promotion because, well, there's more money to go on holidays? Or I can change the car? Or we can build a big bit onto the house? Or we can move house? Are these decisions based on where the Spirit is leading you? Because sometimes we get this the other way around. We end up, we take the job and we move house or build a bit onto the house. Or we make these decisions and then we say, Holy Spirit, I'm now in a new job. What do you want me to do here? Or we're in a new house and we've got new neighbours. What do you want us to do here? Who do you want us to speak to? Jesus is clear. Seek first his kingdom. So the seeking of the Spirit should be in those decisions first. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these things will be given to you. I wish I could stand here today and give you a particular mathematical equation for working out what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life or wants to do through your life, for moving house or for choosing GCSE options or for what job you're going to do. You can just scribble it all out, put in your particular bits and pieces and then get the answer. But it's just not as simple as that. But in the same way that we know that you can start off with a mathematical problem, and I could start calculating it, and someone else could start calculating it, and we could get around two different ways, using different mathematical principles to get to the answer. It's the same with the Spirit. We walk a walk, it's a personal walk, but the Spirit has one will for us individually and for us collectively. And we can use some core principles, some key principles, just in the same as mathematics. The first one is our personal relationship with God. Every one of us should have a close personal relationship with God. The closer that is, the more in sync with the Spirit you will be. I said earlier on that dreams and visions don't happen so much today, but they still do. They're called ideas. Mark mentioned good ideas and bad ideas. Some ideas God gives us, some are just full notions in our head, and we have to work those out in a close relationship with God. Then we take those things and we share them in fellowship. We share them with people that we trust, people that we know are walking with the Lord. And it's not just about young people coming to old people to ask. Now, bear it. Young people in their faith coming to experienced people in their faith. Because just saying you're young and old, because we have some people here who've got a big number as far as their age is concerned, but not walking with the Lord a long time. So we must come together regardless of our age. I spent a night with the Regen Committee not too long ago, and they're all young people, younger in their faith than I am, younger in age than I am. But I was blessed by their zeal and their passion and their love for the Lord and their love for the teenagers in this congregation. So those of us who are older should go and maybe ask some of these younger people. Young people, go and ask those older folks. As we collectively conclude what God wants us to do. When we conclude what God wants us to do, we must obey. This must be the last thing that we do. We can have all of this knowledge, knowing that the Spirit has opened doors, but we have to go through them. We have to get on that boat. We have to walk that path, and it may be scary. It may be dangerous. It may be difficult. It may be uncomfortable, and Mark and Caroline have shared that with us today. I see Kelsey up here, sitting at the front row, and much of what Kelsey is going to do may be scary and difficult and uncomfortable for her. But you know, it's not always that way. God has led me into things that I have thoroughly enjoyed. I had some of my best memories are following the Spirit's leading. Great times of fellowship and fun and reaching people with the gospel. The Spirit leads us to modern day Lydia's and Philippian jailers with a story to tell. And there's something really special about being with someone, that moment that their heart is opened. And I know a number of you have had that experience, and it is wonderful. Sometimes I spent a lot of time walking with someone, talking with someone, and then you hear somebody else was with them and they gave their life to the Lord, and you're going, for the sake, I put in all that hard work, and then they get the, doesn't work that way. Our job is to draw alongside people, share our experience, bring them to God's word when it's appropriate to do so. Just keep sowing those seeds, and one day their heart will be opened, and we know that we had a part of that. That is our job. That is our purpose. That is what the Spirit leads us to. The Spirit doesn't lead us just for a good day's crack, a bit of banter, a bit of fun, a bit of fellowship. The Spirit leads us for this purpose, to continue the mission that Jesus started by dying on the cross for us. This is our mission. This is our leading. This should be our obedience. And if we obey, then Jesus will send us to the places and the towns where he is about to go, where people will come to him, open their hearts, give their life to Jesus. What a Holy Spirit we have access to. What a mission we are part of. And as we go into the summer, I trust that your spiritual discernment won't go on holidays just because your mission or your ministry has stopped. We never stop being led by the Spirit. And it is often on holidays that you meet people that you didn't think you were going to meet. So always be prepared, be ready, be seeking those opportunities. Take the summer to ask the Spirit, where do you want me in September? What do you want me doing in September? Maybe there's a new ministry for me. Maybe it's time to give a ministry up. But take that time to seek the Spirit's leading. And if we do that, keep in step with the Spirit, people will come to know Jesus as Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mission that you began. We thank you, Lord, that you've called many in this room to join you in that mission. So, Lord, may we seek you. May we find you where you want us to be, and may we obediently step out, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us both now and forevermore. Amen.